Truth Matters, an interactive program of practical Catholic evangelization.
What does the Bible have to say about that?
Where can I find that in the Catechism?
Truth Matters, with your host, Teresa Carpinelli, and Living Bread Radio's staff apologists, Pat Blind and Mark Hughes.
What do the Church Fathers have to say?
How can I explain that to my friends?
Truth Matters. And now, here's Teresa Carpinelli.
Hi, welcome to Truth Matters, a show of Catholic evangelization and apologetics. This is show number 346. And so if you access our website at livingbreadradio.com, you'll check out the Truth Matters tab, and you'll see that we have all the shows archived in MP3 format, so you can download any one of them and listen to them at your leisure. And you also may note on there that we have some of the Bible verses, catechism references, recommended reading that Mark and Pat have discussed throughout the course of that particular show. Mark, I think we're continuing our discussion a little bit here about apostolic succession and the infallibility of Peter. And one of the things that's always intrigued me is that when Protestants accept the fact or agree with the fact that Peter was the first pope, basically, that Christ did intend to found his church on Peter, it seems like 100% of those people then go on to deny apostolic succession. And it doesn't make sense to me. Why would Christ found a church and make provisions or not make provisions for right. the continuation of that office?
You know, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Mm-hmm. He says you'll not be left orphans. John chapter 17, the Holy Spirit will guide them. Well, not necessarily in John 17, but in the Holy Thursday discourse from John 13 through 17. You know, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. I have much to say to you, but you can't bear it all now. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll guide you into all truth. So he did make provisions regarding succession. And properly understood, the Davidic kingdom was a king with a cabinet. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 6, we see that Solomon chose a prime minister, a major domo with a palace, and along with 11 others, chose one as a prime minister and established his kingdom. David and Solomon died. Other kings, Davidic kings, followed in that succession. And so too the cabinet, just as Margaret Thatcher or John Blair or Gordon Brown in today's English rule, though they have Queen Elizabeth, but these people, John Blair and so forth, are the prime ministers. They run right. the day-to-day mm-hmm. business of the kingdom.
John Blair. That's right.
Sorry. Yeah. Thank you very much.
That's Tony Blair.
I was thinking about the gospel gentleman.
Who might become Catholic.
Tony Blair. Right. Yeah. I believe he is. Yeah. And so that's the way kingdoms operate. I mean, kingdom is not just for one generation. Kingdom is a kingdom. It by definition, by... It extends throughout time. You'll hear the house of certain dynasties in a mm-hmm. sense. They're called houses,
right? The Plantagenarians. I forget how you say that.
That's what I was going to say. No, mm-hmm. but
the Carolingians.
That's how these things operate. And so the Davidic kingdom was a kingdom that lasted 1,000 years, visibly for 500 or so, but then in exile for 500 until Christ came to fulfill the Davidic line. And Joseph was one who was in the line of the son of David.
Right, that's right. You said you had some parallels on Joseph, the basically the 12th or the second to the last son
right.
of...
And I just thought of something real quick here. In the Gospel of Luke, at the Annunciation, this kind of says it. It's kind of as a really nice summary here, and I just thought of it. When in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, we have the Annunciation, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." By the way, the Hail Mary prayer is from the Gospel of Luke.
Right, exactly.
I remember the first time I learned that, I was like, oh my gosh. But in verse 32, it goes on talking about you're going to bear a son. And in verse 32, it says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High and the Lord God and will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." if you go back and look up some of those references, David and Jacob, you'll understand the Catholic position.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so
these are continuing.
I just wanted to bring that up, but also as we'd mentioned through Matthew chapter 16, referencing Isaiah 22. We can trace this parallel back into the book of Genesis with the person of Joseph. If you remember the story of Joseph, he was sold into slavery
by his brothers.
By his brothers, right? By his brothers Israel, right? By other tribes,
the other ten sons
that would later become named tribes. But Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt, and that became, although a hardship for Joseph, it became a great blessing because it drew, in a sense, in a divine, ironic way, it drew the son, because of a famine, it drew the rest of the brothers to Egypt, and where they met Joseph, and Joseph said this was all by divine providence. But there are parallels between Joseph and Peter. And we can see, if you go back and look at the text in Genesis chapter 41, Joseph is in prison. Pharaoh has a dream, and he's asking for interpretations of this dream because it's very troubling. And Joseph is given by divine revelation, an infallible divine revelation,
the proper interpretation
of this dream. And so, because of that, Pharaoh appoints Joseph as the vizier, which is a synonymous term with majordomo or prime minister,
right?
In a different form of a government, more of a Muslim type government. And Joseph is given divine authority. Well, not divine, but given absolute authority from Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41, verse 40.
Who was thought to be a god by his people?
Exactly,
so,
right.
In a sense, it was divine authority.
And so this appointment was based on divine revelation, just as Peter's was, because Peter's was not from divine revelation. It was not of flesh and blood. So Joseph, as a type of Peter, a biblical type of Peter, is second in charge under the Pharaoh. He is given the signet ring, whereas Peter is given the keys.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And this is kind of this is not forgotten on the Jews, because in Psalm 105, verses 17 through 22, it goes on for a bit, but it says, Joseph was Lord over the house. He was ruler of all the possessions to instruct and teach the elders in wisdom. And in a New Testament sense, this is exactly what Peter is called to do, to instruct, to bind and loose, has legislative and judicial applications of this binding and loosing.
He confirms the faith of his brothers.
Exactly. And confirms the faith of his brothers. So that's in Psalm 105, verse 22. So I thought that was interesting, and there are other parallels between Eliakim and Peter, as we had mentioned before. Back 20 years ago, 15 years ago, a lot of the debate was going on between a lot of the current scholarship regarding Peter as the rock and the Peter-like faith and this and that. But really, you don't hear it too much anymore. You know,
mm-hmm.
We've all been in this for 15 years or so, and I don't hear that argument very much anymore. And a quote from St. Augustine, he said one time, I don't remember where I got it from, but I have it written down here, referring to those who refuse to call Peter as rock and the church as holding the keys, and Peter is holding the keys of the church. St. Augustine called these people who deny this miserable wretches. That's coming from a doctor of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So take warning, I guess. But
I think Marcion was called a pumpkin head by Tertullian or something. They didn't mince words.
No.
But yeah, that's ironic, because it's the same Augustine that some Protestants will point to claim support for their idea that it wasn't Peter that Christ founded the church on. It was Peter's confession of faith.
Right. But you have to read all of Augustine.
Mm-hmm.
Not that I have, but...
Right. You have to read the whole corpus of his work.
But you have to work and look at the specific... You can't cherry pick a specific quote, which a
exactly.
lot of people do.
Because obviously, if he said what you just quoted, then he obviously doesn't believe that it was just Peter's faith upon which Christ founded the church.
Right. It's
both and.
Both exactly. and his faith yes. and Peter himself, which makes sense just from a aspect of you can't separate a man from his faith.
Right.
Yeah.
So, and it also makes a little sense to me, that, again, where many Protestant scholars will admit that Peter is the rock, but they don't believe that Christ made any provision then for the continuation of that office. That makes very little sense to me.
Yeah, and I think if you read Matthew chapter 16 in direct context with Isaiah 22, and let me just read both verses to you real quick, where Peter proclaims that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. So I say to you, you are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is a rabbinical term that gives judicial power and legislative power. To authoritative power that is used to rule and govern. But let's read Matthew chapter 16, or excuse me, Isaiah chapter 22 real quick. And I just want to read really, this is about a bad prime minister that the king establishes or has an office, and he wants to replace this bad prime minister with another prime minister. But before he says, "I will thrust you from your office. On that day, now notice that word office,
right? Okay?
On that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and gird him with your sash and give over to him your authority, and he shall be a father, a pope," in other words, "to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place the keys of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one shall shut, and when he shuts, no one shall open." We see this binding and loosing also. Mm-hmm. But not only that, though, if you go to Acts... Acts chapter 1, we see how Judas's seat office was succeeded by Matthias.
Right.
But Peter goes on to say, "May another take his office."
Mm-hmm.
So
it's obvious the apostles didn't understand it the way some Protestants do today, that they understood that this office would continue, even though the man dies.
And that's the whole thing. If Judas's office needs succeeded, how much more would Peter's?
Exactly.
And just to show it, this just doesn't apply to the apostles. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, "This saying is trustworthy, whoever aspires to the office of bishop." So we see this office of bishop, not just the apostle, but the overseer.
Okay.
It doesn't say anything about apostle, but the bishop.
Right. Well, that was very interesting.
Right.
Thank you both so much. That was very informative. I learned a lot. This is Teresa Carpinelli reminding you that when they say it doesn't matter, it does, because truth matters. Thank you so much for listening, and God bless you. And this is show number 346.
This has been Truth Matters. For an audio archive of this program, as well as notes and references in document format, log on to livingbreadradio.com. Click on Truth Matters and find the link to the show number that was referenced during the show. If you have a question you'd like answered on the show, email us at truthmatters@livingbreadradio.com. Truth Matters is a production of Living Bread Radio in Canton, Ohio. Join us each weekday for more Truth Matters.